We're on page 11. Page 11, number 4, membership and salvation. Membership and salvation. And again, we're comparing the universal church and the local church. And church is made up of people. Always people. Always people. Collects people. And in number 4, membership of salvation, Acts 2:47, which we are familiar with that quite well. And when we say membership in the universal church, which is all the saved, then when we see it, Acts 2:47, that after they had listened to the gospel and responded to the gospel, were baptized, then at 2:47, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And King James, New King James, they added to the church there. So they're added at that point. Now, again, we mentioned before, does Jesus make mistakes? The answer is no. And so when he adds you in, you are saved. Now, in that next verse, Ephesians 5:23, which we know that one, that Jesus is head of the church, and Savior of the body, Savior of the body. So that goes into the idea that who is the Savior? Who do we depend on? Who do we follow? And it is Jesus. Now, in B part there, membership and salvation local, is it possible to be saved and not be a member? What verse would you use for that? What person would you use? How about the eunuch? Who confessed that Jesus was Christ, the Son of God. And as he confessed that, truly he confessed it. Okay? And then Jesus added him at that moment. We'd be confident of that. But at that moment, he wasn't a member of a local church. Hopefully he would seek one out. But certainly he was saved at that moment. Now, so it is possible to not be a member of a local congregation. And in Revelation 1:9, here's John way out on the island of Patmos. And no other church is there as long as we know. And here he is, he's a saved individual out here by himself. By himself. And that can give us some confidence, can't it? That as we're moving through life, we can be by ourselves from time to time. I don't know, can you be in prison? Okay? And you're by yourself, aren't you? But the confidence knowing that you are saved, that Jesus knows where you're at, he knows your situation, and knows your mind at that moment. So you can be that way. Now, but also, is it possible to be a member and not be saved? Well, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which is an individual who was in immorality, and it was well known. It's well known outside the congregation there, certainly well known inside, but nothing was being done about it. So the Apostle Paul was told about this, and he said, put that man away. Put that man away. And so he was a member of that congregation, and that goes back. So what could he have done in that congregation all those years? Okay, they were maybe letting him serve at the table, lead singing, participate in prayers, be an example to the group, quote unquote. All right, so that can happen in a local congregation. In being a member and that sort of thing in a local congregation, what's involved on our part when we're talking to the individual and say, hey, yeah, you want to be a member? What's involved on our part? Judgment? Sure, judgment, isn't it? Okay? And all we can judge an individual on is what we know about the individual, whether it's through questions or meeting with them or talking with them. Okay? Those sort of things is only personal judgment. Can we make error? Yes, we do. But we can do the best we can. And God knows that. We do the best we can. So there can be error in that membership. So it's just a thing to remember as we go through life. Now, does membership equal salvation?
No.
No. Okay, I just mentioned an episode and a point on that. If you join a group, and we put you on the roll. Your name's on the list of membership. Well, does that mean you're saved? Since you're on the roll, the local roll, all right? No, it doesn't mean that, does it? Okay? It just means you're on a local roll, all right? So only God knows if one is saved or not. And we know our efforts do, and our heart and our conscience, that sort of thing. So that's a thing to remember. Now, if you want to join a group, and can you get the idea that if I'm name's put on the roll, I'm saved? You can get that idea, can't you? Yeah. So if I just get on the roll, all right? And so we got to be aware of that. And then also when we talk to people, recognize that also. Now, scope and reach. We mentioned a while ago, the universal church. Again, we're just comparing universal and local here. Universal, we use Acts 2:47, which is a great verse for that, that Jesus adds the saved because they've changed their heart, repented, and for Christ. And Jesus adds universal. Now, in B part, there's scope and reach. And I referenced Philippians 1:1, so scope and reach. All right? So if we look at Philippians 1:1, which is similar to those other verses I referenced there. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Now, it's given us a location, and isn't that not the definition of a local congregation? Church Christians agreeing to work together, work and worship. Okay? They've committed to that in a locality, in a spot. So that's what that group of people have agreed to do among themselves. All right. Same thing on membership. You agree to be part of that group, don't you? Group of the saved. So let's remember that. All right. Now, and the first thing in 1 Thessalonians 1:1, where same idea as in 1 Corinthians 1:2. So we just got here, scope and reach. Local reach goes no farther locally, does it? All right. So see here in Humble, the church here in Humble, Texas, does that mean all the people live in the boundaries of Humble? No, it just means we meet here, 621 Herman Street. That's all it means. Okay? And we've agreed to do that, to work and worship together. So there's an obligation that we all have to do that work and worship together. Okay? Now, beginning. We've looked at Matthew 16:18, and upon this rock I'll build my church in the universal sense. But that rock there, go back a couple of verses in 16:16, okay? What was Peter asked? Yeah. Jesus asked, who do you think I am? Yeah, who am I? All right? He's the Christ, the Son of God. And upon that foundation truth is what Jesus said that Peter needs to know. And of course, all of us need to know that. Wrapped up in that is Jesus' deity, that he's the Christ. And that's quite a feat to believe. But certainly within reach for everyone. Now, so was that carried out? Was it thought about? Was it part of the preaching? Okay. Well, when we look at Acts, especially Acts 2:36, after Peter and the others stood up and preached this word about who Jesus was, okay, who he is, and who you'd been walking with and talking with and that sort of thing. So when he did that in Acts 2:36, what are the two things, I guess you'd say, that they realized about Jesus of Nazareth? He was the Savior, the Christ, the Lord. All right.
And that they crucified him.
All right. So that certainly is carrying out the idea, okay, and the expression of who is Jesus, Acts 2:36. Now, there was teaching going on before that. Okay? In that Acts chapter 2, there are 4 points that they deal with. They preach that to all those Jewish individuals there from many areas. And they responded to that. And that's what this is in 36. Teaching is always, always got to be present always. It's not feelings. It's not commands of a person to another person. It's got to be you making a decision as a result of teaching. After all, where does your belief in whatever you're committed to comes from? Learning about that subject, isn't it? Okay? Now, interesting when that begins, and sometimes we say that was AD 30, AD 33, depending on how you look at that. So let's begin that full gospel was preached by Jesus the Christ, Son of God. And sometimes this is referred to the first gospel sermon, Acts chapter 2, and rightly so. So they exposed Jesus. He had been crucified. He fulfilled the commandments. And interesting at that point, too, we always talk about the universal church, the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice, okay, making atonement for all sins of all time. Well, there's a couple of interesting verses, and I'm going to add one also here that I referenced in Hebrews 9:15. I'm going to go to look at Hebrews for a couple of verses here, and you can mull these over, and certainly truth. After all, where are some verses that tell us that the blood of Christ, I guess you'd say, flowed backwards, okay? And that these the blood of goats, lambs, and that is no longer necessary, and that his blood was once for all time. So in 9:15, it says, "And for this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." So a verse there in Hebrews. And also, looks at 12:23, which is not on your lesson. Hebrews 12:23. Then in this one, we go up to 22. "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the myriads of angels," verse 23, "to the general assembly and church of the firstborn ones," firstborn, "who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous men made perfect." That could be and is another reference to those before Pentecost. Now, I've got reference there, Hebrews 11, and this may not say directly that they were saved, but it's certainly an indicator of God's attitude, his view of the long list of those who were doing good works for the cause of Jehovah. That's why they're listed. And I guess when you look through that list of all those individuals in Hebrews 11, you could say that they did good for God. Okay, and God's good for his people. And verse 2, an interesting verse, "For by it the men of old gained approval." So that's maybe just an indicator that God looks at that. And there's other verses involved in all this. But the idea that Jesus' sacrifice once for all time, be considered. And again, you can add in Hebrews 9, 11 and 12, Hebrews 9, 22, Hebrews 10, 4. And so you could have a study of those if you like, that the blood of bull and goats would not take away sins. And there's no shedding of blood when there's no forgiveness. So we can remember those verses. So that's the idea of that. And in number 6, on beginning, how does a local congregation begin? Acts 11 is a good book there. How does a local congregation begin?
Bunch of Christians get together and say, you know, let's have a work.
Yeah. Christians get together. They're out there, okay? And say, you know, we've got some things we need to do, okay, together to encourage one another, to edify one another, to resist the devil day by day. And there's things also that we've been instructed by the apostles' doctrine to do as a group together and individually, collectively. And whether that's in a common treasury to fulfill some duties that we need to do, okay, or it's a common oversight that we need to put together, okay, as a congregation. Things we sing and pray together, okay, things we hear preaching, the Lord's Supper, which we have certain good examples of that in direction in the Corinthian letter, and because they're error, but still we have good direction. So those are all things we need to strive to do, okay, as we begin a congregation together. Now, when we talked about Acts 11, we went through those different verses in there, and they had come out of a persecution. They were wandering around. They were still preaching Christ. Who is the Christ? They were doing that. People being converted, and that's how they eventually said, you know, we need to form a group. Okay? Again, for mutual support. Okay? Mutual worship of God. So that's what happened there. That's a good verses for that. That's basically 19 through 26 of Acts 11. Now, again, comparing the universal church and the local church in this sense, in duration, how long is the universal church going to last? Wait a minute. We saw there was a movement in the mid-1850s called the Restoration Movement. Oh, so what does that mean? What was restored? Universal church? No. No. All right? Universal church was always there. Always there. I think what they mean by that restoration, is the idea they were trying, with Campbell and the others, trying to restore the concepts of a New Testament arrangement. Okay? And, of course, that's our basis anyway, isn't it? Scripture. Yes, sir?
When we're looking at Acts 11 there, verse 19 indicates to us that they were only going to the Jews with God's word. They had not yet realized that God intended for everybody.
Well, that was certainly a progression in time there, wasn't it, and opportunities. And like Enda said, they're going to the Jews. And Paul went through the same situation, okay, and Peter. And so it was a hard thing to overcome the prejudice. Okay, it's what, I can't say decades, say centuries, all right, millenniums.
It took some miracles.
Yes, okay, miracles confirmed what they were saying. But this prejudice to teach the gospel to others, well, I'm springboarding into a point now. Guess what it is? Do we have prejudices? Do you hold back, and if you've got an opportunity to say something about the Savior, are you prejudicial against bald-headed people? Skin color? Age? Those are things we need to overcome, don't we? Because you never know what seeds you can plant. Okay?
If there's a language barrier, we can attempt to find somebody that can break that barrier for us.
Yes. Good point about languages. Okay? And more every day. So we need to understand that we have prejudices, but we need to overcome those. If a person doesn't dress well, okay, when I say their smell or whatever, okay, is that a reason if you have the opportunity? No. So there's a lot of things, okay? All I can say is be careful when you talk with people, especially if a man to a woman, okay, that you don't do that in privacy, that you make that in some sort of open arrangement with others present. That's the times which we live, okay, for your protection and theirs. So just a point there. All right. In the next point, number 7, duration. Well, how long is the universal church? I think we've already said that if we, Matthew 25:46, that there's going to be an eternal punishment, an eternal life with God in His presence. And eternal is an indicator of duration, isn't it? All right? So again, that followed up, I think, the last verse of our class sermon we had last week. If you've done it to me, then you've done it to those who follow me. So we need to remember that. And when we look at 1 John 2:17, okay, interesting, 1 John 2:17, look at that verse. And the world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Now, again, forever, abides forever, okay? And again, an indicator that heaven's not going to be destroyed, it'll be waiting for all of us. The eternal home. And 2 Peter 3:13. But according to His promise, we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's certainly a reference to heaven. And that heaven will not be destroyed. And now Philippians 1:23, let's look at that. Let's skip over to that one. Philippians 1:23. Who wrote Philippians? Apostle Paul. And verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. For that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for my sake. So again, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words for all of us for all time. In fact, he's looking forward to being with Christ after death. And that again implies that the duration of the saved, he'll be part of those. Okay, continues. It can't be changed. As we turn the page, can the local congregation be destroyed? What did Saul try to do in Acts chapter 8? Havoc. He wanted to kill them, didn't he? Okay. Destroy the Jerusalem church
because of pride and serving God.
Serving God, okay? And get rid of this Jesus followers.
The way.
Okay? The way.
The way.
Because they were threatening, okay, what he had been taught, what he had believed, okay, about the rule of Christ, where Christ would be, when they're coming back, all that sort of thing. So they want to get rid of competition to what they had been doing. Okay, the Savior had come. So a congregation can be, he was trying to destroy local congregation in Jerusalem. And of course, Galatians 1:13 is just a reference back to that. Where he used to persecute the church of God. Okay? We've already talked about church of God, church of Christ. The of part is a descriptive term. On that church is what? People? What kind of people? Of Christ, of God. Okay? All right. Now, the number. How many groups of people are they in the universal church? Uno. Okay? Alright? It's one group of people. And what's common between that group of people? They are all
saved.
Sure. Okay? No mistakes, no errors. Okay? And that's comforting to know, isn't it? That Jesus knows our hearts. Jesus knows our failures. He knows our repentance. He knows confessions we make. He knows the way we're trying to live. And all this, of course, the salvation is dependent on the grace and favor of Christ. Okay, and that judgment of that. Now, And what's interesting on that is if we look at Ephesians, let's turn over there. In Ephesians 4:4, here's the one list, okay? And it says in 4:4, there is one body, one spirit, we're called one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Now, one body. Now, in this letter to the Ephesians, anywhere else he defined, explained, clarified the idea of body that we're talking about, this one body? Ephesians 1. That's exactly right. Okay? So as we look back at Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and he put all things subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. To the saved, the church, okay, people, not groups, which is his body. So there's your clarification, okay, on the one body, the one body. And is that not so? If you have more than one body of the saved, well, that kind of implies that there's some segregation going on or there's more than one Savior. But that's not true. One Savior of one body. Okay, again, these are just clarifying points as we go through comparing universal and a local congregation. Because as we go through life, we're going to see some people, and including us, okay, will confuse sometimes those characteristics of universal and local, the work of them, the things that are peculiar, okay, to the universal church and the local congregation. And that will affect the decisions we make in our life. Now, number. I've got reference Romans 16. 16 is the Church of Christ salutes you. Okay. I've got 1 Corinthians 14:33, the churches of the saints. Of course, those are the assembled saints, but the implication there is that they come from a congregation, a local congregation. And 1 Corinthians 2:14, churches in Judea. So all of these are local churches, not viewed as one, but viewed separately because church is individual congregations. That's why it's got an ES on it. So local congregations do exist. It says number here on local. Can a local church be too small? Can a local church be too big? Numbers aren't the question. The heart of those individuals working and worshiping together is always the aim and purpose of your Lord. Numbers don't matter. A great big building with six people in it. There's something to be said about that. Okay? But that's why we have our duties to talk to others, don't we? About Christ. Okay? And then if they want to join that local congregation, they surely can. But the idea of numbers doesn't count. Now, in number 9, oversight. Universal, I've got written here, universal church, okay, what you said in 1:22, but all the objection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. So we know the universal is headed, directed, put together, instructed. The authority come from the head, and we know the universal, the saved, comes from Christ himself, 1:22. And if I go refer to John 10:16 a second. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall bear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. One flock with one shepherd. Indication, direct statement, that Jesus expects to have one flock with one shepherd. All right, so there's a oneness involved there about the oversight. And that's an interesting point. That when you have local oversight that was shown in 1 Peter 5 and Acts 20, and when you deal and you look at Acts 1 Peter 5, you've got elders and presbyters and shepherds, but what's the word that tells you that it is a local? It means local, okay? That's not some wide-ranging kind of leadership oversight. Among? Yes. Among is in both those passages directly dealing with the oversight of a local group of believers. And that's a strong word to remember as we think about the work that a congregation can do. All right? Now, it's an interesting thing that started on, I'm going to branch off a little now on this. It's an interesting thing that God said there is no earthly oversight of His people. We see that in the world, don't we? Almost all other religious groups have an earthly oversight. Okay? And erroneously, that oversight, they believe it's over congregations. Groups of people. Yes, sir.
Well, one of the reasons why we're having to have this lesson is that congregations of the Church of Christ in the past have decided that they should have that kind of oversight.
Yes. That's one purpose. It certainly is. And a strong purpose.
You said there, church has no earthly oversight.
Well, it does have earthly, but Jesus is the oversight in the things that He's left
no
for.
Earthly oversight. Think about what you said.
Okay. Okay, no oversight.
There's no universal earthly oversight. The church here has earthly oversight.
Yes. Yes. Okay. Well, let's see. I was doing that in reference to the universal church. But yes, this local group, by definition from our head, has told us that local churches, local believers.
You're talking about universal, that's fine.
Yes, but not local.
You said the church.
Ah, okay, gotcha. See, there we are. You take that church and you throw it out there, and well, you know, the let's see, what is it? What's the saying? Words are vehicles in which thoughts travel, okay? And beliefs travel, okay? So when we have confusion, it does, doesn't it? Okay? And it can be on one part or the other. So the idea of the church, when we use that, we need to clarify it, which we just did. Okay? Now, an interesting thing started on Wednesday, and I don't know if you noticed it in the paper, that when you have this oversight of many churches, okay? And what can that oversight do of many churches? Do they give directions? Do they have creeds? Do they have things that only we accept? And when you have that, you sometimes see those things contrary to the Word because people and their judgments are involved. And there was this last week, and matter of fact, it's still going on. It's amazing. All right? That it, the Word of Christ can be distorted and the gospel, and that you can lead people away from the things, again, that are revealed to us in Scripture, and that you can be accursed for that. And again, all this is an error in this this oversight, okay? And I want to read a piece, a statement on this if you didn't catch it. This concerns the Pope in Rome, of the Roman Catholic Church. I don't know if you've seen it or not, but again, last Wednesday, it's still going on. During the meeting of Mr. Scafari, a journalist asked Pope Francis where, quote-unquote, bad souls go, to which he was quoted as responding, quote, "They are not punished. Those who do not repent and cannot be forgiven disappear. A hell doesn't exist. The disappearance of sinning souls exists." Interesting point, isn't it? And we're talking about, was it 1.2 billion people, okay, or quote-unquote Roman Catholics. So he came out and said that. Of course, the rebuttal to that was, interesting rebuttal too, response from the Vatican, not from the Pope, said that the journalist's interview was, quote, "the fruit of his reconstruction and not a faithful transcription of the Holy Father's words." Well, that doesn't sound like a full denial. So, well, he just kind of misheard, sort of. All right? So, again, that's been going on since Wednesday. So it's an interesting thing that you can have leadership that puts themselves in oversight of many millions and billions of people, okay, can say those sort of things, just change it on a whim. And, again, error can come in that way because, again, our leadership has provided, okay, our universal leadership has provided that we have the scriptures to deal with. And that's my next point I'm going to deal with. You know, back in the New Orleans Convention, of the Southern Baptist Convention, in 2012, you know what they had to resolve? They had to resolve whether the Bible's in error or not. They had to resolve, by voting on it, whether the account of Adam and Eve was just some sort of fairy tale or it actually happened. They had to vote on that. Interesting, okay? Big convention, which they do. So it's an interesting thing to know that these denominations, okay, have to settle things like that by vote. And if you do it by vote, what does that mean? The majority. So you can change things all over the place, okay? And that's how error, okay, creeps into the people, okay? And again, God's going to judge all that. Yes, Ennis?
Well, the majority of people have always wanted to believe the lie and to believe the truth. So numbers don't really count, you know. They do count, they don't count. As far as you're concerned.
There's a man I know, he runs the Cedar Landing restaurant on the lake named Doug Botkin. And he went through the Presbyterians, they went through a real problem in 2012 also, dealing with the idea of marriage. Is it a man and a woman or two people? That was the big question in their hierarchy, okay? And that it caused the Presbyterian Church to split three ways. And I was reading some printed literature on that, and it gets pretty rough. All right, about motives and intent and that sort of thing. But the point is, here they're voting on, say, questions of active homosexuality and participating with that, supporting it. All right, interesting question. But if you voted one way, you voted another, can't you? Okay. And just things that are going on in the world, the things that are you may come across as you're talking to individuals. Okay, so I just thought I'd put that in. The last point is treasury. There is no universal church treasury, but there are local treasuries, okay? Local collection of funds, okay? Used for the common purpose of supporting the things that are of Christ. And I referenced 1 Corinthians 16:1. It talks there about a timing of the collection. But if you're doing a collection, does that necessarily imply that there's a treasury, a collection of those funds? Yes, it does. If we look at Philippians 4, let me look at that a minute. And in Philippians 4, we have heard of preaching the gospel. And in 14, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I depart from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. And verse 16, for even if that's not like you send a gift more than once. So a congregation, okay, can send funds to support a preacher. That, again, implies the treasury, doesn't it? A collection of funds, okay? And, of course, we see that also. Let's see, let me make a point on that. Let me make a point on 18. I have received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. So there can be an agent involved. You know, money sent from a congregation, a person can carry those funds as representing that group. So you can have a person that represents a group of Christians. All right? Like you're carrying a gift. That's another point. Now, and lastly, before we close out our class, in 1 Timothy 5:16, there was a need, but the need was said to be first and primarily looked at by the family in supporting a widow indeed, okay? And that the church, it, not be burdened, okay? And that support there, implies that there is a treasure involved, okay? Just a thought on that. And our time is up, and we'll begin the questions next time. Again, any questions about this, let me know. We'll certainly discuss those. Thank you very much.